prophets, I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plumb line of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides the sins that he had made Judah to sin, so that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon, his son, reigned in his place. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. And the servants of Amon conspired against him and put the king to death in his house. But the people of the land struck down all those that had conspired against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his place. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come before you, Lord, we ask that your Spirit guide us. For it is through your Holy Spirit that our hearts may be transformed to listen to you and to obey you and to live out your word, so that our lives may be a witness, a testimony, sharing who you are to the world. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week, we shared about how God defeated the Assyrians, you know, just as it was promised in Prophet Nahum. Now, if we were to shoot what we shared last week like a movie, wow, it would be a very nice movie where it ends with a fairy tale ending, with like an epic story, you know, like maybe you can imagine it like Avengers or something where, wow, after the final battle, good has won. We saw how Hezekiah was fully committed to trust the Lord, and his faith was so strong, just as Jerusalem was about to crumble, God himself wiped out the entire Assyrian army. And Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, who so dared to insult God, he was assassinated at home in Nineveh. It is a story where good won and evil loss. And if it's a movie, you will feel that, wow, this is a real feel-good movie where everyone can leave the cinema satisfied. But we know that real life is seldom like a movie. And today's Bible passages included four stories that really peel back the curtain of our feel-good story from last week. So I themed the sermon today as reality sets in. Indeed, we come to see that there is much more than a feel-good story from last week. The first two stories were actually prequels of what happened in the story last week. So they were prequels. They happened actually before what happened last week. And they reveal two events that occurred less than a year before the Assyrian invasion. So previously in chapter 19, we can see how Hezekiah is like a heroic beacon of faith. Wow, he fully trusted the Lord. He was unwavering in relying on God for Judah's salvation. But when we come to chapter 20 today, reality sets in. We can sense a Hezekiah that is much more like you and I, no longer like a, you know, mythic hero. No, he is vulnerable to the fears of death. He is vulnerable to the pride of success. And so this is my main aim of talking about Hezekiah in this way. I want you to see that faithfulness to God doesn't mean that everything in Hezekiah's life or everything that he does will be perfect. No. In fact, this is reality. This is who he really is. In the very first story, we see how Hezekiah was on the verge of death from dying from a sickness. And then Prophet Isaiah came to him to tell him that his days were numbered, and therefore he should try to get all his affairs in order. Now, if Hezekiah were just a movie character, then maybe we can hope that, wow, he will be fearless before death. We say, okay, all right, if that's what God wants, so shall it be. Then he would give out decrees to ensure that, you know, all his kingdom will be run in order, you know, before he dies and so on. But we know that Hezekiah isn't a picture-perfect hero. He is just like you and I. And so he reacted with news of his impending death with great sorrow, and he asked God to please remember his faithfulness. It is quite natural for a person to try to make peace with your Maker in the final moments. But God, upon seeing his tears, God decided to extend his life for 15 years. So God sent Isaiah back to tell Hezekiah, okay, never mind, another 15 years. There is another reason why God chose to intervene at this time, because of course God will know that the Assyrian invasion is coming. And God wanted to save Judah through King Hezekiah. And so when Isaiah subsequently came to deliver the message to Hezekiah, it was such a stark contrast. You know, before that, Isaiah said, your days are numbered, you will surely die. And then after that, maybe just barely leaving the palace, he came back again, and then he says that, no, now you will surely live 15 years more. It was such a stark contrast that Hezekiah asked for a confirmation. And God actually gave the confirmation. God caused the shadow that was near the stairs to turn, go in a reverse direction, to assure to Hezekiah that indeed he will recover from his sickness. Now, in this first story about Hezekiah's illness, it caused me to wonder, how will I react in my own dying moments? Maybe you, now is a good time for you to think about it as well. That Hezekiah reacted in this way, but how about you? How would you react in your own dying moments? Now, as I think about it, I don't think there is anything wrong to be very worried or fearful of one's own mortality. You know, I've visited so many people in their dying moments and done so many wakes. I have seen faithful Christians who have departed with calm acceptance of their own death. But I have also seen very faithful Christians who left with much regrets, you know, even in their dying moments, they were still bargaining with God in grief, saying, oh, why now? There's so much more that I need to experience, or so much more that I'm leaving behind. So maybe it's a good time to think what will your own dying moments be like as we look at Hezekiah's story. And this caused me to reflect on and think maybe there's something that we can learn from Apostle Paul. This is what Paul said while he was still struggling in his ministry. So he wrote this to the Philippian church, telling them that, you know, as he is struggling in prison and maybe struggling with death, you know, and he says that if I were to go on living, it would mean fruitful labor for me, which means that if I were to continue to live on earth, it will be fruitful because all the things that I'm doing, the letters I'm writing, will be helping you. It will bear good fruits, the ministry that I'm doing. But then he asked himself, yet what should I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. That means torn between life and death. He says that I desire to depart to be with Christ because that is far better. So it is good to be, you know, go home with the Lord. But he says that, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body, which means that he's saying that, but because of the church, he wishes to stay on, to stay alive, so that he can continue to minister to the church, so that he can continue to bear good fruits on earth. But we see what another side of him as he, in his final days, you know, as he mature on in life, This is what he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy. He says that, I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, and now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And these are two sides of the reflection of that comes from Apostle Paul about dying. My personal reflection of this first story about Hezekiah's dying is that, yes, in life there is always more things to be done. In fact, very meaningful things, spiritual things. As Paul says, that if I remain on this life, in this life, I can continue to, you know, bear more good fruits for God's kingdom, for God's church, and more things that always can be done. But in Paul's second reflection, we see, he says that I have, go back please. He says that I have run the good, fight the good fight, I have run the good race, and so on. As if, you know, the time has come. And indeed, we see this second maturity that comes from Paul, which says that there is a time that comes where you must accept that you have done enough. And that is enough by the grace of God. So this is the first reflection that I have. Let us look at the second story. In the second story, the king of Babylon, Merodach-Baladan, he sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah because he heard that Hezekiah had been sick and recovered. So King Baladan is very nice. He sent his envoys to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah welcomed them. And not only did he welcome them, he showed them all the treasures of his house, all that was found in his storehouses. Now, why was Hezekiah so welcoming of all these Babylonian envoys? Now, as I said from my sermon last week, that Babylon itself is also a vassal state of the Assyrian Empire. But the Assyrian Empire also has its moments of weaknesses, you know, whenever, for example, there are transitions to the throne. So this is what happened in Babylon. When Sennacherib first took the throne, the king Merodach-Baladan, he rebelled because he says, oh, now is a good time because, you know, it's a transition in the throne and he's, you know, there's turmoil in the empire. Now is the time for me to rebel. So, and that's what happened in Babylon. So Hezekiah must have really felt that, wow, you know, I'm a rebel against the Assyrian Empire, and this King Merodach-Baladan, he is also a fellow rebel of the Assyrian Empire. We are like, you know, fellow rebels of the Assyrian Empire. And so he's very welcoming of them, and they are so nice to visit me when I'm sick and so on. But we see from the second story that Isaiah gave a prophecy of judgment that one day all these possessions will end up in Babylon. In fact, not only that, Hezekiah's descendants will become eunuchs in Babylon. But what is more surprising in this second story is that Hezekiah did not react to the prophecy with great sorrow. In the first story, when he heard about his own death, wow, he was, you know, so sad and everything. But this time, he accepted the will of God. He says that, all right, as long as there is peace and security, as long as I live, it is fine. It is okay. And so this comes, so this caused me to do a second reflection, which is a reflection about feeling secure and peaceful. Last week, I showed how Hezekiah was fully committed to God, totally relying on God to fight against the Assyrians. And he trusted nothing else. He trusted only God. Actually, this is true in terms of Hezekiah's devotion towards God. And he was single-minded in destroying all the high places. He removed all the idolatry of his land. He fully trusted God spiritually, yes. But it doesn't mean that, therefore, he did nothing else to boost his defenses. In the second story, we were informed about how Hezekiah actually built a pool and a water tunnel into Jerusalem. Can we see the pictures? So this is what you will see if you visit Jerusalem. This is called Hezekiah's Tunnel. So this is actually an underground tunnel that leads water from outside of Jerusalem into Jerusalem. A very well-built tunnel that you can even see up till today. It ensures an adequate water supply in the event of a siege. So even if the enemy surround Jerusalem, Jerusalem itself will still have water, which is a very key component if you want to stay alive. And we see also in today's story that Hezekiah developed, diplomatic relations with Babylon, because Babylon is a fellow rebel vassal state of the Assyrian Empire. I think it's actually wise for Hezekiah to be doing all this, building the water tunnels, developing these diplomatic relationships and so on. It is good to be well prepared in terms of this peace and security in our lives. Just as how I think it's also very good and important for Christians, to make sure that you have adequate insurance. And, for example, it's also good for the Singapore government to always ensure that we have adequate reserves so that, in an emergency like this, we have reserves to, make sure that we are safe. But one reflection I want to let all of us think is there is a difference between being prepared and being smart about our own securities and preparation. In a way, you can think of it as wearing a face mask. Is wearing a face mask important? Yes, it is very important. It is good protection for you. But a good protection doesn't mean total protection. So you don't just because, since I wear a face mask, I don't need to keep any social distancing, I can do whatever I want, I don't need to keep good hygiene, and I can go to crowded places and so on. It doesn't mean that. So in the same analogy, there is a difference being prepared and being smart about our protection and our securities. In our second story, we see that Hezekiah is actually overconfident about his own protections, and he was too short-sighted to see the danger of exposing his entire kingdom to the Babylonians. Oh, we are kin, we are brothers, he's also a fellow rebel, I'm also a fellow rebel, never mind, he can see everything. And because of his own foolishness, his future generations will have to pay for his folly. Now, the first two stories happened before the Assyrian invasion. The next two stories that I'm going to share happen after the invasion. So the next two stories are sequels to our story from last week. In the third story, we see the story of Hezekiah's son, Manasseh. A name which means forget. So Manasseh means forget. Okay, it's an interesting name. Manasseh means forget. Imagine if my name is forget. So despite the fact that Hezekiah was actually co-regent with Manasseh for 10 years before his death. So that means that Manasseh and Hezekiah were kings at the same time, co-regents, for 10 years. But even though they were co-regents for 10 years, it seems that Manasseh did not learn or remember any of God, his father Hezekiah's faithfulness to God. None of it. In fact, he was just as idolatrous as his grandfather Ahaz. So it's said in chapter 21 about how Manasseh led the people astray, and they did more evil than even the Canaanites who occupied the promised land before them. And this breaking of the Holy Covenant isn't just about worship, but also in social justice. So in verse 16, it says that Manasseh shed so much innocent blood that he filled the Jerusalem from end to end with innocent blood. So as a result of King Manasseh, King Forget, God pronounced a judgment that the southern kingdom of Judah will be destroyed, just as how the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed. That is the third story. In the last story is a short story about Hezekiah's grandson Amon, who is just as evil as his father Manasseh. And unlike Manasseh, who was co-regent with Hezekiah for 10 years, and then Manasseh continued on to be king for another 45 years, Amon only reigned for 2 years, because after 2 years, he was assassinated by his own soldiers. And his sudden death led to his son Josiah taking over the throne at 8 years old. Now we will know more about King Josiah in our next two sermons, from next week onwards. Now, by itself, the story of Manasseh and the story of Amon, we can just interpret their stories alone as, you know, bad kings, just like how King Ahaz was a bad king. But today, I wish to connect the story of Manasseh and Amon to the story of Hezekiah. And I want to use their story to reflect about intergenerational faith development, which means how do you pass on your faith to your children and future generations. Because we might wonder, how could it be? How could it be so easy to Manasseh, to forget the miraculous salvation of God that happened in the previous generation of Hezekiah? How could Manasseh forget? Even though, you know, that's his name now. Because if you remember in our story last week, it's like a super miraculous story about, wow, how God came, sent his angel, wiped out 100,000 of Assyrian army just as Jerusalem was about to, you know, be destroyed. And so you might wonder, this, how could it be possible that this could ever be forgotten, you know, and the lesson is not learned? How could they ever break this faithfulness with God? How could such ingratitude ever happen? You might think that, you know, if you yourself in your life, if you have ever experienced such a powerful and personal and dramatic and direct intervention from God, you will never forget it. It will stay with you for life. This is what we all think. And perhaps this is why we are so fond of telling stories of miracles, you know, in our evangelism. We want to, because we all have this mindset that the bigger the miracle, the more memorable it must be. But brothers and sisters, history has repeatedly proven to us that witnessing miracles is no guarantee of lasting faith. This is what it says in Psalm 78. He says that God did miracles in the sight of their ancestors in the land of Egypt and in the regions of Zoan. But what does it say in verse 11? They forgot what he had done, the wonders that he had shown them. That even though God, so this is demonstrated repeatedly in history. Despite all the wonders and miracles that God has done, the people of Israel has actually repeatedly forgotten about them. And therefore, it's not surprising actually that Manasseh, king, forget that he forgot what God had done just in the previous generation, 10 years ago in Hezekiah. And he reverted to the idolatry of his previous generations before Hezekiah, which is Ahaz, and before him. So in a way, what happened in King Manasseh is like, you know, what we experience now in many countries, the resurgence of cases. You thought that it has died down, it should cut off, but now the cases are coming back. Even in Singapore, you know, complacency is slowly setting in. Even though we thought that, wow, we have learned such a hard lesson with the circuit breaker, and surely we will not forget, we will learn our lesson, we will stay true and so on. But even now, we can feel that, you know, the complacency setting in. So Minister Masagos was just saying how the beaches of East Coast Park and Sentosa now are extremely crowded over the weekends, with many groups comprising more than 10 people from extended family and friends congregating with one another. And so, brothers and sisters, we must never underestimate our ability to forget. That's very human. No matter how miraculous the event, no matter how dramatic, how powerful, how direct and personal the salvation we might feel, how painful the experience, we must never underestimate our ability to forget. In fact, the human mind, instead of remembering the lessons that we ought to learn, we are very quick to justify to do whatever that we want to do. That's who we are. And this is why in the laws of the covenant, they put a strong emphasis on remembering. This is what the laws are meant to do. Not just for oneself, that you don't just remember the lessons for yourself, but you remember it for your future generations. So in the same Psalm, Psalm 78, this is what it says about law. It says, "The God has decreed statutes for Jacob, established the law in Israel, which he has commanded our ancestors to what? To teach their children, so that the next generation will know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn will tell their children. Then they will put their trust in God and will not what? Forget his deeds and will keep his commands." And this is what the law is meant to do, because we are so quick to forget. So I want to put all four stories together. The first reflection about dying moments. The second reflection, which is about feeling secure and prepared in our generation. And the last story, which is about how do we pass on our faith to the next generation and beyond. Because as I was thinking about these four stories, as I put them together, I'm reminded of an experience of one of my visitation to an elder. Now, this elder was getting weaker and weaker by the day. And when I visited her, I know that her days are numbered. And so as I was visiting her, and then we know that, these are her dying moments, the elder suddenly told me, he said that, as I'm leaving, I have one deep regret. And her deep regret is that despite her best effort, her child is a non-believer. Now, as I was visiting her, I was not familiar with her circumstances, because I know her very well, but I don't know her child very well. So at that point, this was the first time that she suddenly mentioned that she had this deep regret in her dying moments. And at that point, I did not know how to respond. And I still remember how I left with a heavy heart after praying for her. And that memory has lingered on until today. So today, as I was preparing for this sermon, looking through the four stories all related to Hezekiah, suddenly I was reminded of this elder, even though actually it has been many years since she has passed. And now, after reflecting on all this, the message for today, now if I were to return to that moment where she shared about her child in her dying moments, now I know how to respond. Now I know what I would say. I would say that, "Elder, it is enough. It is enough. It is enough that you have tried your best to pass on your faith even into your dying moments. Because ultimately, your child is responsible for his own decision. It is enough that this burden is still in her heart even all the way until her dying moments. It is enough for her to just keep that in her prayers. She can depart without regrets and depart in peace." This is what I would have said today. Why would I react in this way? Because in reflection, now that I see it, actually this elder has already surpassed Hezekiah, because her child's faith is her deepest concern even until her dying moments. Now, you might recall from the second story when Hezekiah told, when Prophet Isaiah told Hezekiah that his descendants will be exiled to Babylon. You know, everything will be lost to Babylon, but most importantly, his descendants will be eunuchs in Babylon. But how did Hezekiah react? Hezekiah says that, well, the word that the Lord has spoken is good. But what was he thinking? He was thinking that, well, as long as there's peace and security in my lifetime, that is good enough. That is the mindset of Hezekiah. His lack of concern for future generation is so bleak in the second story. But now that if we think deeper about it, actually, that is also evident in the first story. In the first story, when Prophet Isaiah told him that, no, you are about to die, how did Hezekiah react? Hezekiah reacted with great sorrow and says that, oh no, I'm going to die and so on. But his top concern was his own death. His top concern wasn't the future of his son, Manasseh, who is only around six or seven at that time. Was his concern about Manasseh? No. His concern was about his own death. And so this lack of, you know, concern for his future generation is bleak also in the first story. And even though I admit that in our third and fourth story, that Manasseh and Amon, they were responsible for their own evil. But if we think about it, maybe just like what is shown in the first two stories, Hezekiah hasn't really given his best to pass on his faith and his faithfulness to God to his sons and grandsons. Now, as a parent myself, I know that parenting is never easy. So, you know, I would not want to, you know, add on another additional burden of not only you must do parenting, but you must also make sure that you pass on your faith very well. You know, I would be very reluctant to do that. But when we look at the life of Hezekiah, I'm afraid I must say that you can see the importance of this passing on of your faith. You will discover this. You will discover that ultimately, even though his greatest achievement in Hezekiah's life was destroying all the idolatry of the land, even though his greatest achievement, you know, is making sure that he relied fully on God to repel all the Assyrian army, even though that was his greatest achievement, but it meant nothing when it is not passed on to the next generation. And so, once he is gone, the idolatry came back. Once he is gone, the sinfulness of Manasseh caused the kingdom of Judah to be ultimately destroyed by Babylon. You see, because he didn't do this most critical thing of passing on his faith, all that he has achieved in his life meant nothing in the end. Now, this whole year, our sermon series is on sharing God. And last week, I say that the most important thing that you need to know about sharing God is that our God is the one true God for all. We are not asking people to believe in our God. We are asking people to acknowledge their own one true God. Today, I want to share a second importance, that we don't just that we not only share our faith with others, asking them to acknowledge the one true God, we must also ensure that we pass on our faith to our own future generations. And maybe that might be the most important thing that we have to do in our lives. Of course, like the elder that I've shared, maybe sometimes it's not possible because your own children is responsible for their own faith. But to me, the most important thing is that you put this as your ultimate concern. That is enough. If you have done that, you have run the good race, you have fought the good fight. There's always more that can be done, but sometimes you have to admit that that is enough. Now you and I, we may not be like heroes, you know, like Hezekiah in our last week's sharing. But we can be heroes to our own children when they witness the faith in our lives. and inherit that for their own future generations. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, indeed we come before you. We ask that, Lord, you give us strength, that in our sharing of our faith with others and with our own children and future generations, Lord, give us wisdom in knowing what to do. Give us compassion and empathy as we share our faith. Teach us, O Lord, to live out this faith so that our children and all those around us can see it lived out in our lives. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.